Hey, good evening to you. We're into December now, which means we get to start singing some of the 36 Christmas songs we've got in our hymn book. The late 190s and the early 200s are chock full of Christmas songs. We're going to start with number 216. You can turn there if you'd like. There are two versions of Away in a Manger in our hymn book, and this is the one that's a little less familiar, but more appropriate to start a service with. So let's stand together and sing Away in a Manger, the cradle song version. Sing the first part loudly and then the echo softly. So let's do that one.
Great singing tonight for two songs right in a row, having to get loud and louder, and so you did a good job. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you do bring joy. Joy in this Christmas season, joy all time of year, because you've brought your Son into this world to forgive us of our sins and to redeem us, to buy us back from our bondage and the curse. And Lord, as we start this December month and this Christmas season, would all month long, if you tarry your coming, would we spread the news of that joy? And Lord, thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and that you still save. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And welcome this evening to the service tonight. Thank you for being here, those of you watching online as well. And just bring a couple announcements here with us going into the December month. Saturday, the ladies, if you signed up on the Saturday slot for the coffee at the Cochran's home, 9:30, that is this Saturday. And then the second time, if you signed up, is next Thursday around the corner. There's a youth activity on the 11th. There's a sign-up sheet, young people, on the bulletin board for that. So some of the young people have already signed up, but if you hadn't signed up for that. And then there's a junior age activity on the 18th on December, a few Saturdays away. And there's also a sign-up for that as well. So if your junior age young person is going to attend that in the fireside room, that's from 6 to 8 on Saturday the 18th. And then I want to mention to those who signed up for Dr. Stedman's exciting book that he's written, that this Sunday, following the morning service, as well as the before and after the evening service in the library, those of you that signed up, you can pick up that book. The cost is $10 on that. And so they'll be set up in the library this Sunday after the morning service and before and after the evening service this week to be able to get that as well. And then do want to mention that on December the 12th in the evening service, we have an area of that will be our annual business meeting. But we also have a couple of items from the missions that we will be discussing or be voting on. There would be $1,000 from the Missions Project Fund that would be going to the Arnolds, who are currently in Canada right now, not being able to get back to the Philippines, and so to help them. $1,000 to the Fitzgeralds for their building project, which includes some kitchen equipment and furniture and equipment and things, as he's given us an update here a couple weeks ago. And then $1,000 to the Siestas towards their current building project, which they're finalizing, finishing up some final parts of their first floor. And so that would be $3,000 from the Mission Project Fund that would be voted on for that evening area of missions items that will be discussed. We're going to sing another song here, and then we'll take a time of some prayer requests if you grabbed a prayer bulletin out at the back here. So we'll have one more song, then we'll take a time of prayer, and then the Word of God.
This one is 222 in your hymn book, and you might want to turn there. We don't sing this song as much, but the lyricist, Christina Rossetti, is a solid writer of poetry, and Gustav Holst, solid musician, and together we've got a great song in the bleak midwinter. You can remain seated while we sing.
right. A few prayer requests that we have this evening to give and to give an update. And then I've asked if Dr. Stedman would come and pray this evening, lead us in prayer for the requests. I do want to mention Mr. Greg Jackson. He has a shoulder surgery tomorrow. I talked to him before the service. And so just pray with him. It's just outpatient procedure, but on his rotator cuff. And so pray for that. And pray for Nancy Wett, as she had this fall over the weekend. She was coming back with from her sons, and they were unloading the car, her and her daughter-in-law, and she fell there in the garage. And so she's in the hospital. They're not going to do surgery, just do rehab. She'll be there for a few days. I believe Miss Barbara is with her now, her daughter, or her sister-in-law, I believe, would be coming up from Georgia. And so there may be a possibility she would go to rehab in Georgia with her brothers there, I think, in the Columbus area, and until she's able to be back home. So just pray for Nancy and pray for Paul as well, as he's having treatments. And then Teresa Pig is doing better, and I don't know, she didn't come home today, not that I know of, but I think she's getting to a place where she's able to come home, so pray for her. Be with Mr. Best. This with Phyllis, as she mentioned, her uncle, isn't that, and Richard Flogger with the passing of his brother, so pray for that. And several of the others, Mrs. Stedman's brother, who has had surgery, and then Miss Margaret's son and daughter-in-law, and this situation with this cancer, and then her paralysis. And other requests that are on here, just the ongoing needs that are concerns there, several different ones that are there, those with cancer in retreatments. Just continue to pray for them that are on the list. Any others that we can mention tonight to update? Yes, ma'am. Mamie? Okay. So Erin Matthews, and she has some projects that are due in end of this semester here. She's praying for. And Mr. Russ? Okay, so Mr. Haynes' mom, again, is not doing well, so pray for his mom. And someone else, a prayer request this evening? Yes, sir, Mr. Brosnan? Okay, so that's Patrick's mom, who is having chemo, and then she had some complications and is in the hospital and then came back home. So just continue to pray for Patrick's mom. And someone else, a prayer request tonight? Any other requests? I asked if Dr. Stedman would come here and mention these requests. If you could, the Roland family on the back there is our missionaries for this week, and several others, the Vanderhoofs as well, as are recovering, and pray for them as well.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you are the God of all grace, and Lord, you are far more concerned about each of these requests, Lord, than we are. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be concerned and to pray, and Lord, to remember especially our brethren, Lord, who are in need at this time. We do thank you for our missionary family. We pray for Don and his continued recovery, and for the Rolands and their new church plants. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing around the world through your servants. Lord, we do pray for these tonight who have very real burdens. I pray for the Flocker family as Dick's brother Bill passed away. And Father, I pray that you would allow the gospel somehow to go forth at this service in Florida. Lord, whenever it will be held, we pray that you would work in hearts and lives in that family. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with their health. Lord, we think especially of the Witts, as Nancy is recovering. We pray that, Lord, you would give wisdom for her treatments, and we pray for Paul and his cancer, that, Lord, you would meet their needs according to your riches and glory. Lord, also for the Mefford family going through great difficulty, both daughter and son-in-law of Margaret, Lord, we pray that you would help him with his cancer, her with her paralysis, and Lord, that you would be pleased to raise them up. Lord, I pray for Greg and his shoulder surgery. We pray for Brother Best and for Teresa Pig and their recovery from a fall and surgery. Lord, we just ask you to help them. Lord, I do pray for David Bauman, that you'll give him wisdom as he looks at possible radiation treatments. I pray, Father, for Erin and her art project and the college students in general, that, Lord, you would help them to finish strong as they move toward the holiday break. And, Lord, we pray also for Larry's mom and for Patrick's mom, Lord, that these two ladies would be strengthened, Lord, that you would meet their needs and that you would help them. Father, these requests tonight remind us that we are a needy people. We pray for our nation tonight. We pray for a revival of your people and a great awakening of the lost. We pray for your protection from the new COVID variant, Lord, that our nation might not again be shut down, and Lord, that the gospel might be unhindered relating to our missionaries and to churches. So, Father, we remind you that we need you greatly, and we pray for your help. Now, Lord, bless Pastor tonight as he shares your word with us. We pray that our hearts would be tender and that they would be stirred by your word, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, thank you for that, Dr. Stedman. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. I'd like to just look at this chapter here this evening and just some thoughts here from these verses and with the context of what we've talked about in chapter 27 and 28. Sometimes we have a hard outlook about things that we're heading into. I know sometimes on Wednesday night when people are coming in, I ask how work day has gone, and sometimes it's better than the day before, and sometimes you got a full load, whether it's the first of the week or the middle of the week, and you're anticipating some problems, maybe a big load in days ahead. And when you know you've got a big project, you know, a lot of young people are going into the end of the semester, and I remember semester exams that were always one of those things that you just saw this uphill fight and you didn't know how you'd get through it. When you know that there's trouble coming, problem coming, you don't know if it's any better to just take it and in stride, or you know you've got a long road ahead. I don't often open up with cartoons, but I had this one that I had from the Peanuts, you know, Lucy and Charlie Brown. And he's sitting there in front of Lucy's psychiatric help as the doctor is in. And he's got a big old smile on his face. And he says, "Sometimes I actually feel that I'm solving some of my childhood problems." And then Lucy is giving her advice. He said, "That's good, Charlie Brown, because then you'll be ready for your teenage problems, your young adult problems, your marriage problems, your middle age problems, and your declining years and old age problems." Charlie Brown's next picture, his face is frowning and his eyes are big. And he turns to Lucy and he said, "Can we get back to just the childhood problems?" And sometimes you feel that way. And maybe you're down in the dumps as Linus and Charlie Brown were talking together. And Linus says, "Sometimes I feel that life has just passed me by." And he sighs and he turns to Charlie Brown. He says, "Do you ever feel that way, Charlie Brown?" And Charlie Brown says, "No, I feel that life has knocked me down and is walking all over me." That was his perspective And sometimes little Charlie Brown got the bad end of the stick of a lot of things. And but, you know, sometimes our perspective goes a long way in how we're going to handle the future, how we're going to handle tomorrow, how we're going to handle that load that, you know, that we can't pass on to somebody else's shoulders. We're just going to have to man up and find the strength and bear it and take it. And this is our lot. This is what God has put in front of us. This is the responsibility we have. And so it's not a matter of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, but it's about relying and resting upon the providence of God, the strength of the Lord, and having hope that there is something, there is good in what God has allowed happen to us. And I believe in Jeremiah chapter 29, we come to a stage where Jeremiah is going to address that very issue. And he's going to lay on the Jewish people have a burden. They are carrying a yoke that God has told them that he has put on them. And they must bear that yoke. And their perspective and how they carry that yoke and their attitude in the suffering, in the captivity, is going to go a long way. God can use this for their good. And Jeremiah 29 brings that out. Look at the chapter, verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue or the remnant of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priest and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And right here, you can put at the top, if you're making notes, you're just taking a thought here, we are at the second deportation of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians of Jerusalem. This is about 597 BC. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem on three occasions with his army. There were three Babylonian deportations. The third one, which was in 586, ended up in ultimate disaster. That's when Nebuchadnezzar came back and said, I'm going to wipe you all out. That was a prophecy by God. He would said that would happen. Jerusalem was burned to the ground. Jeremiah saw that. The first deportation that happened about 605 BC was when Daniel was taken into captivity. And that was the first time that Nebuchadnezzar came through. And he just took a small group, a group of the nobles, the rich kids, or the ones who were educated, took them back so that he could reevaluate them, re-educate them in the Babylonian ways with the intent that he would use them in leadership. And Jeremiah also saw that happen and was a prophet during that time. This one is the third deportation talked about in the book of Jeremiah, and it is about 596 or 597 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar came then, and he took the king and bound him up, Jeconiah, who's going to be mentioned here in verse 2, if you look at that. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. Oh, he took all kinds of people. He took the king, he took the queen, he took the eunuchs, the servants, he took the princes, he took the carpenters, he took the smiths, everyone that was the blue-collared workers, from the king down, everyone that was proven useful. Okay, the first time he took just kind of the noble children and to use them. This time he comes back for the blue-collar workers. Basically, there's none left over after that. And then he sets up King Zedekiah. And verse 3, by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, okay? And so this is a letter that Jeremiah has written, and he has sent it by the hands of these messengers to those who are on their way into captivity, into Babylon, this second group of Jewish people who are now slaves. You just imagine, they're marching with their heads down, their hearts are heavy, they're slaves, they have Babylon in front of them, and they've been told that this is God who has done this, in fact, in the letter. So this is what we have. We have the letter that is actually written. This is the first occasion, I believe, in the Old Testament where you have reference to a letter, and then we have the contents of the letter. It's read for us. Okay, so there's correspondence that's going on here, like an epistle. Verse 4. Here's what the contents of Jeremiah's letter says to these people as they read it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Notice in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar is the one who took them carried away as captives. But in verse 4, in the contents of the letter, who is taking responsibility for what Nebuchadnezzar has done? God. And he will say that on three occasions. He'll say that again in verse 7. He'll say it again in verse 14. I caused you to be carried away. In other words, from the right up the front, at the front of this letter, these captives who are headed to Babylon with their heads down, their hearts heavy as slaves going into Babylon, God wants them to know, I did this. This is what I've done. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar was my instrument. Yes, he's the king of Babylon. He's the one that has come and oppressed the people of Israel. But I'm the one that has brought this. I'm the one that rises up kings. I'm the one that puts down kings. I'm the one that allowed you to be safely in your land. And I'm the one that has allowed you to be cast from your land and to go into Babylon. This is my doing. Okay. This is clear that God wants this to be hammered away at the Jewish people in this understanding. And then he says in verse 5, he tells them what to do. Build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens, eat of the fruit of them. Take you wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters to your husbands, that they may bear sons and their daughters. And daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And we'll get back to verse 7 in just a moment. So what we've heard last week and the last couple weeks is that Jeremiah in chapter 27 and 28 had a confrontation with false prophets. The false prophet's message was that Judah would not be carried into captivity. Or if they were, they would be carried into captivity for 2 years only. Then they would return and God would break Babylon. It was a direct lie against the message of Jeremiah. Jeremiah confronted them, specifically one false prophet named Hananiah. He told them that if they would listen to the false prophet, then they would take their wooden yoke and it would be turned into an iron yoke. If they rejected the message, what was the message of Jeremiah? Accept the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Don't resist it. This is God's doing. Pack your bags and follow Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon because this is God's doing. But if you rebel, if you listen to the false prophets and say, no, we're going to make allegiance with the Egyptians, or we're going to rebel, we're going to constantly be a thorn in the flesh to Nebuchadnezzar, then God says, you're going to make your life harder than it has to be. So sure enough, after all that is spoken, Nebuchadnezzar comes, takes the captives at the second deportation. In this deportation, 3,000 Jews were taken along with a prophet named Ezekiel. He was taken in this captivity. So Ezekiel is one of the ones with his head down and his heart low as he's walking to Babylon. So in this message Jeremiah is given to these captives, he sends a letter to them. He can't go with them because he's back probably in chains somewhere back in Jerusalem. And in this letter, Jeremiah writes to these captives And he tells them that they are going to stay not in Babylon for a brief time, but they're in fact going to stay for a long time. And that God will work in their life. He writes this letter, and in this letter he also talks to them about false prophets that they have crept up as well. Now, what this letter, this chapter is interesting for a couple different reasons, and then we'll get into the content of a couple verses that I want to see this evening. Number one, the fact that Jeremiah is writing this letter, obviously it's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, but this tells me that Jeremiah was deeply concerned for those who were going into captivity. His heart was broken. And his heart was broken for these who were now slaves, who were now headed to a foreign land, a foreign field. He had seen it before under Daniel. Now again, his heart is broken as these are taken captive. And he legitimately is brokenhearted about the situation and wants to encourage them. No matter what he would say, he wants to try and encourage them. He sees them as the true hope for Israel. Remember, God has a remnant. And the remnant that Jeremiah has been told is the ones who are spared are the ones who will be going to Babylon, not the ones who are staying. It's kind of an interesting prospect. You would think that God would rescue the ones in Jerusalem. But in fact, it's the other way around. God is going to rescue the ones going into captivity. What is the promise of the ones who stay in Jerusalem? Death. Death. In fact, God tells them, he told them, that if you stay and resist, you will experience death. And sure enough, they do. Or if you choose to go to Egypt, you will experience death there too. Remember, we read a parable, and I believe it was one of the object lessons towards the later portion of the book of Jeremiah. Do you remember Jeremiah in Egypt is to take the stones and bury the stones at the foot of Pharaoh's palace? And there, God says, Nebuchadnezzar is going to, right here on this spot, he is going to set up his throne. And that was a prophecy for Jeremiah to the Jewish people who ran to Egypt thinking they could get away from Nebuchadnezzar and God's judgment. What was God's promise to those people? You're going to find death there too. So there's death for the Jewish people in Jerusalem. There's death for the Jewish people who choose to run away and go to Egypt. Where is the remnant hope of the faithful few that are going to be rescued? The ones going to Babylon. That's the very opposite from what the false prophets were saying. They were saying the ones going to Babylon are going to be destroyed. But God is saying, no, the ones going to Babylon are the ones who are going to find hope. In fact, Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 29 in verse 15 in his letter. Look down at verse 15. Because you have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and all the people that dwell in this city, what city? Jerusalem, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you in captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, them the famine, not the ones going into captivity, the ones that are in Jerusalem, them the pestilence. Will make them like the vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, and a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words. All right, they didn't pack their bags like Jeremiah told them to. Accept the yoke of the Babylonians. And just in case you don't miss it there, verse 19, he says it again later on in the chapter as well, in verse 23. Because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbors, this is, the Lord is saying, judgment is going to come on you. Now don't miss this right here. with the remnant group going to Babylon. What appears to be a very terrible situation, what appears to be a curse, what appears to be imprisonment and banishment from their land, is in fact a blessing in disguise. Through their judgment, through their trial of going into Babylon as captives, being taken from their foreign land, or from their land, sent to a foreign land, it is through that trial they will find redemption and forgiveness. They will escape death in Jerusalem. So here they are with their heads down. Their hearts are low. They're marching. I don't think they're in chains. I think they just had the army that was around them that told them, pack your bags, get all your things. You're going to live in Babylon. You're going to be under my kingdom. You're going to join Daniel and the other Hebrew children and others that are going to be there. And we're going to relocate you. So you here have these Jews with their heads down, their hearts low, and what to them looks like a tragedy. Jeremiah writes to them and says, you're the hope. Through your suffering, through your trouble, through your trial, through your captivity, you are going to find redemption. Everybody else here, we're going to die. In fact, Jeremiah is going to experience the death with the ones who stayed. That's why he writes the book of Lamentations, because he watches it all burn to the ground. And then he marches to Egypt, knowing, already having received the prophecy of God, that death awaits him in Egypt. Jeremiah is with the hopeless ones, okay? And he knows what he's going to be called to. The hope, the remnant, the faithful few are the ones with Ezekiel and Daniel who are going into captivity. And there's an application here, I think, that we can draw from this. We need to be very careful in our evaluation of historical events. We don't need to be too hasty in declaring God's purposes that trials and terrible things which can happen are not for our good. In fact, God's sovereignty can often take the things that we see as being terrible, as being the very thing that rescues us from maybe judgment. Sometimes God works that way. It is a blessing in disguise. It doesn't feel that way in the moment, because we only look at the here and now. We only say, okay, now how can I get this off? We're only looking for the temporary appeasement. But God sees the long-term result. God knows what this is going to do, how this is going to build your character. God knows what the end result is going to be and what tomorrow's going to look like or down the road is going to look like. So he knows that he can take this trial at the moment, what looks like a very difficult, what looks like a curse and not a blessing, and God can take that and say, all right, now you may not view this way, but this is going to be the very thing that I'm going to put in your life that's going to save you in the end. It's going to rescue you and going to take you out of the way of maybe other harm. So we find that even in Babylon, on the way to Babylon, in the midst of this chapter, we find that there are more false prophets. That's what's addressed in this passage of Scripture, that there are going to be more false prophets that are going to come along and are going to oppose this letter as well as any of the words of God. And so God is going to send another writing prophet along back to Babylon to help encourage these group of Israelites. And his name happens to be Ezekiel. And we read in Ezekiel that he confronts false prophets, much like Jeremiah did back in Jerusalem. Oh, so by the way, there's false prophets in Jerusalem, there's false prophets in Babylon, and there's false prophets all in between. Okay, that just proves you can't run from the attacks of Satan. He has a plethora of people who are willing to attack the word of God. So you have to find the voices of God's word and God's prophets, whether they be of Jeremiah, Daniel, or Ezekiel. And listen to those words. No matter where you go, Satan has his opposing voices. So this letter in chapter 29 is divided up into three sections. Verses 4 down to 14. This is Jeremiah's advice. And this is kind of where I want to land in the service tonight and possibly in the future down the road. What Jeremiah says in the first portion of this letter, verses 4 to 14, is he's just giving words of encouragement and advice. Here's your advice when you get to Babylon. This is what you need to do. And can I just summarize it for you? We just read it. Number one, settle down, build your home. Number two, marry and raise a family and have your children marry and raise their families as well. So settle down. He tells them in verse 7, he says, and seek the peace of the city which I have caused you to be carried away into captivity, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof of the city you shall also have peace. So he tells them, pray for Babylon, pray for the city you're going to be in captivity of, and live peaceably while you're there. Then, and basically, though, that's the encouraging words. Oh, by the way, verse 8, 9, and 10 are in there too. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets or your diviners be in the midst of you or deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, I will perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. There's the little words of hope. But if you didn't catch that, there's a numerical value that's given to their longevity of their captivity. How long is it going to be? 70 years. What was the false prophet saying in chapter 22 and 27 and 28? How long would their captivity be? Two. What did Jeremiah say it's going to be? 70 years. So settle down, build your house, raise your family, pray for the city, live as peaceable citizens in a foreign land because you have a long time to wait. But when the 70 years are over, I will bring you back and restore you again to Jerusalem. And so here these kids, guys saying, man, I wish I could be back in Jerusalem. Wish I could be back there. And that's the place to be. And Jeremiah saying, no, that is not the place to be. There's death, there's destruction, there's burning, there's the judgment of God back to place. You want to be in Babylon. Why? That's not home. You see, Americans wouldn't have a good, you know, we don't like to be away from home. But you know one of the things about the Jewish people over the last 2,500 years, or even before 1948, is they were in a period of what we call the diaspora. This letter of Jeremiah was their motto of living for over 2,000 years. Settle down, live in the foreign place, have a family, live at peace, pray for the peace of your city, whether that's in Berlin or Poland or France, Germany or New York or America or wherever that happened to be, Rome, Asia Minor, wherever you find these Jewish people, they took this literally as God meant it to be literally. This was their hope. One day we will return. Now we know that God fulfilled this promise that after 70 years, Cyrus did sign a decree and they were allowed to go back, but not all of them did. And there was a dispersion back and forth about how those were. But I just want you to understand, Jeremiah had a heart for these people who were going into captivity, and he wanted to send them with some advice, some godly advice. Settle down and enjoy the ride. You say, well, how in the world do we do that? Well, because God will bless you. God's intent is that you grow and increase, and that your blessing in Babylon would bless Babylon because of you. You're the tool that is actually going to be the instrument by which I'm going to bless Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom there. You are, because I have a plan and a purpose for you. Now, it's interesting that I believe there can be maybe I can use it in this fashion, a New Testament application to this, or maybe a New Testament principle that I believe Peter maybe draws upon in 1 Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't believe we're a replacement of Israel in any way, but I do believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. And I think Peter understands that as well, because he's writing to a group of Christians who are scattered abroad. Notice that in 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the foreigners or strangers who are scattered throughout. You know, there's Christians that find themselves in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. There's believers that are everywhere. And Peter is going to write his letter to a group of Christians who are spread out in a lot of different places, who are going to experience some hardship and some suffering. And notice what he writes in chapter 2. He gives them some encouraging words about how to live as pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beg of you, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. This is not your home. You may live in Galatia, you may live in Cappadocia, you may live in Huntsville, you may live in Boston or New York or Berlin or wherever you live, but you better remember this. Your citizenship is in another place. You're a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. And yes, you are sojourning, you are a stranger, you are a foreigner in a land that's not yours. Be very careful, he says, abstain from fleshly lust. In other words, stay pure. Stay unique as a peculiar people. Don't become corrupted and compromised by the Babylonian culture. You know, don't lose your uniqueness as a people of God while you are living in a foreign land. Stay unique. Which war against your soul? There's a battle. Having your life or your conversation. Be honest among the Gentiles. He's using this as a term, as those who are unbelievers, who are pagans. Whereas they speak maybe evil against you. They don't like you. They don't like Christians. The world doesn't understand Christians. They don't understand believers. No different than the Babylonians understood the Jewish people who were coming with their Jewish culture and their Jewish names and their Jewish God. How come they're not, polytheists? They only serve one God, Jehovah. That's unique. And he says here, who work against you, that they may be, by your good works, which they shall behold or see, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then Peter talks about submitting yourself to the ordinances of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be of the king or the supreme, or to governors unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. What does this mean? Obey your government. Live in the government. Remember, you may be a citizen of that. You may have a heavenly king. But remember, you're also walking through this life and you have earthly kings, earthly governors, earthly rulers and authorities. obey them. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, remember who you serve. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. I think there's a New Testament principle for us, even from what we read in Jeremiah 29, is the fact that as believers, we are not from this land. Our homes are in heaven. We are citizens of another country, from another world, and yet we are left here. We are to be careful not to pollute ourselves with the cares of this world. We are to live as God's people. We are to build homes. We are to be part of society. We're not to be isolated. God doesn't call us to be, you know, to set up compounds where we're to be all by ourselves. And we have a, you know, here's our church and there's our home and there's our home. And we only run to and from. No, we're supposed to function in this foreign society. We are to live peaceably. We are to honor the king. We are to make our corner of the world a better place because we are there. And we are shining as a light. And they are looking at us and our testimony for Christ. Just like God told the Jewish people when they were going into Babylon, build your homes right among the Babylonians. Have your children, have your family, get a job. Settle down because you're going to be there for a while. And wait. Don't lose hope. Don't lose sight. And an interesting command that he would tell them to pray for the peace. Pray for the peace of your country. The welfare for the peace of that city that you're there to dwell in. Why is that? Because it's hard to hate someone that you're praying for. And this is, I think, an ultimate example of a New Testament principle where Jesus would say, I told you that you ought to love your neighbor. But I'm going to tell you, you ought to love your enemies as well. You ought to pray for them. Those that are against you, you ought to pray for them. You ought to love them and show them the love. And so by praying for Babylon, praying for the king, and praying for the country that they were in, it was to focus the Jewish people's mind that they had a job to show the light of their Jehovah in a foreign land. And I believe to some extent we have a similar responsibility. Now, we are given a hope, but we're not given a timetable. We're not told to be 70 years, and in 70 years we're going to head back. Where will we head back? No, but God does know the time we are going to be here. How long is that going to be? Some of us, it may be a little longer than others. He could come back tonight, tomorrow, and that could be all over with. But we have a responsibility to live in a foreign land to show God's glory and grace. Now, I want to draw attention to a verse that I actually need to get to, but we're not going to study it tonight. Probably one of my favorite verses in the book of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says in this letter, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me, and you'll find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you, saith the Lord." So think about that. Here they are getting ready to endure 70 years of Babylon. Many of these will never see their home again. So many of them are going to have children they're going to raise children, and their grandchildren are going to be the ones that will return. So there may be three generations removed until they actually are able to see their homeland again. That's a heavy yoke to bear for someone who likes to be at home. That sounds like a terrible lot that I have to endure and bear. God, why did you give this to me? Why do we have to be the one? And God is saying, this is my plans. This is what I've determined. I told you this ahead of time before it ever came. And here's your uphill battle. 70 years. So settle down, raise your family, pray for the peace of your city, live as peaceable citizens in your community, because you've got a long time you're going to have to bear this. And by the way, just so that you know, of all 70 years, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. You may not think they're good, but I know. I know the plans that I have for you. I know the peace that I want to bring you. I know what the expected end is going to be. And when you call upon me, I'll answer. When you seek, you'll find me, because I'll be there. You're not going alone. You're not going alone. As I thought about this, you may have a problem that you're bearing. You may be looking at an uphill battle of something that's going to be very tough to handle. You may have your own yoke. And Paul would call it a thorn in the flesh, would he not? He prayed three times and asked the Lord to take it away from him. And God said, no, Paul, I know what's best for you. You may not want it, but I'm going to give it to you. These Jewish people, they don't want the yoke of 70 years in Babylon. But this is what God has given them. And you may say, I just wish it would go away. But it may not go away. It may be a burden you're going to bear for the rest of your life. It may be a hardship. That may be what God has put upon your shoulders to bear, whether it's a chronic illness, or it's a relationship, or it's some struggle that you're having. God has put that in your life. God has caused that. You say, well, these are from some of my own bad choices. Well, they may be. But remember, God knows what he's doing. And God wants these people to remember, in the face of that uphill battle and 70 years of carrying that yoke, God wants them to know this verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. And I think it could be a help to someone who can very easily, like Charlie Brown, look and say, I don't want to think about the future. Let's just get back over here. And God is saying, you need to address that. And you need to determine, how are you going to handle this? And who are you going to call when you need help? You need to focus and prepare your heart so that as you get up the next day, and as you get up the next day, and you're in Babylon again and again and again and again, what's your plan of attack? Your plan of attack is verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. You need to go back to God's purposes. You need to go back to God has hope. He has plans. He knows what he's doing. And he is a good God. And he loves you, and he cares for you, and he longs for you in that suffering to call upon me. Call upon him. And I believe it is, was it Jeremiah 33:3? Call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Father, I pray as we close this evening, thank you for your promises are true. And in light of the uphill battle that these Jewish people would face going into captivity, thank you that Jeremiah had enough sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to write this letter and put it with a mail carrier and say, hurry up. They need to read this before they ever get into the gates of Babylon. They need to understand this. They need to know what voices to listen to and what voices to stay away from. And they need to know what to do when they're downhearted and discouraged and when this yoke seems too heavy to bear, they need to remember these verses. And Lord, help us as believers. We find ourselves in maybe in situations that we would wish they would go away. And sometimes you choose to take them away, and sometimes you choose to let us live through them and with them. And Lord, would we have the right perspective, continuing to reach out in hope. Thank you for your goodness to us all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.